The pursuit of knowledge, any type of knowledge by itself, without life, brings death. There's nothing wrong in pursuing knowledge. I want to pursue knowledge that is essential for me to live on this earth. I want to pursue the knowledge of the scripture. I've been studying the Bible for more than 61 years. And even today, I say, Lord, I don't want to study this book to get knowledge. I don't want to study this book to preach. I want life more than anything else. That's what I want to pursue. That's how I stay away from Babylon. So this is the first thing I want to warn you, dear brothers and sisters. Very lovingly and humbly, I would urge you, when you read the scriptures, when you hear a message, don't think of, I understood something. Some people think like this, especially those who are preachers. I got a point to preach in my next sermon. Is that why you're listening to God's word in a sermon or reading the Bible? To get a point to preach for your next sermon? To get honor for yourself? That is Babylon. When you preach to get honor for yourself, that is 100% Babylon. We are supposed to preach to point to Christ, to draw people away from ourselves to Christ. We have to point to him so that people don't see us. That's the spirit of the bride, pointing away from ourselves. So that's the first place where we see this contrast, knowledge or life. Go on to chapter 4. We read about the first sin committed outside the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve were turned out of the Garden of Eden, we read of Cain and Abel presenting an offering to God. And there again, you see a contrast. And there again, you see the spirit of Babylon in Jerusalem, the harlot and the bride. Why did the fire of God fall on Abel's sacrifice and did not fall on Cain's sacrifice? That's what disturbed Cain. Why is God accepting Abel? The way God manifested his acceptance in Old Testament times was the physical fire would fall on the sacrifice, as you read in Leviticus and other places. So here, the reason why is not because, like some preachers teach, that Abel brought a lamb, a blood offering. There were offerings given, ordered by God, which did not have blood. For example, grain offering was a thanksgiving offering. What Cain and Abel were bringing was not a sin offering. They were bringing a thanksgiving offering for the way God blessed their labors. Cain was a farmer, so he brought the grain, absolutely right. Abel was a shepherd, so he brought the lambs, a lamb rather. But what was the difference? Cain, Genesis 4:3, brought an offering, A-N, an offering. Abel, verse 4, brought the best of his flock. Here again you see Babylon and Jerusalem, or the harlot and the bride. There are Christians who bring an offering to God, A-N, some offering, some 10% or whatever it is. The question is not the quantity, no. It's not talking about quantity. It's the lamb that Abel brought here, maybe in very small compared to the huge amount of grain that Cain brought. It is not quantity at all. It was an offering, whereas Abel brought the best. So here are two types of Christians. Some who bring an offering to ease their conscience. Oh, I have to give something to God. I call them the minimum Christians. By that I mean their whole attitude to Christianity is, what is the minimum I have to do to please God? What is the minimum I have to do to go to heaven? What is the minimum I have to do to have my sins forgiven? That is called an offering. It always ends up in Babylon. The other Christian is like Abel, who says, Lord, what is the maximum I can give you in this one earthly life I have? You don't have to be a full-time Christian worker. The Apostle Paul was a businessman who served the Lord. He was a tent maker. He was not a full-time Christian worker. He earned his own living and supported himself, and even supported some of his co-workers. He was an amazing man, an example. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't bring an offering. He brought the best. He gave his life to God, and he said, I don't want to be one like one of these preachers who are paid by others and look around for somebody to give money. These preachers who always send out prayer letters to get money from different places. He said, I don't want to be like that. He never sent out a prayer letter. He never asked people for money. He supported himself because he wanted to give the best. He says, as a servant of the God, I have the right to be supported because Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his hire. But he says, I don't use that right. He was following a savior, Jesus, who gave up all his rights when he came to earth. That is the mark of a man who belongs to the bride. He doesn't claim rights. He doesn't say, I have a right to this. I'll tell you, the bride of Christ has no rights. If people take away rights from me, he says, okay, I'm not going to get offended. I'm not going to get hurt. He may be the most respected person in the church. If somebody stands up to his face and insults him, he bows his head and forgives him. That's a true servant of God. He does not seek to exalt himself. He doesn't, like some of these big preachers nowadays, run away from the platform as soon as they finish speaking because they're too big to talk to ordinary people. They may be a big preacher in the world, but they are part of Babylon. Don't be deceived by all that. Jesus never ran away after he finished preaching so that he could not talk to ordinary people. He didn't go around sitting around with the big shots of the chief priests and Herod and all after his message. He was mingling with ordinary sinners all the time, before speaking, after speaking, all the time. In fact, somebody like Nicodemus could come and disturb him in the middle of the night. How free do you feel to go to somebody's house in the middle of the night and knock at the door and say, I want to talk to you? That's a man of God who's given people the impression, you can come and disturb me anytime. If I can help you spiritually, come in the middle of the night. I'll wake up and sit and help you. That's the spirit of Christ which Nicodemus sensed. And he went to him. Otherwise, he would not have gone. He was a respectable rabbi. He knows that he shouldn't go and disturb other rabbis in the middle of the night. But he says Jesus was different. He gave people the impression, I'm here to serve you anytime you can disturb me. That's the spirit of the bride of Christ, the same spirit as Christ. So we see these two examples, knowledge and life. And here you give the minimum. What is the minimum I need to do? For example, what's the minimum I need to do to have a good testimony in the church? Maybe you want to be a part of a church. And you want to find out, what is the minimum I have to do to remain as a good member in the church? Do I have to come to so many, try 2 meetings a week? Okay, I'll come for 2 meetings a week. Do I have to pay a certain amount of money in the offering box? Do I have to take some small responsibility? I'll do that. But I'm going to live for myself the rest of the time. The fundamental principle of a person who's the part of the harlot Babylon church is that deep down in his heart, self is in the center. Not Jesus Christ, not the kingdom of God, but how can I advance myself? If I can use religion to advance myself, let me do it. See, let me give you the example of, you know, that Jesus drove out some money changers and the sellers of sheep and all from the temple. Why did he do that? Do you know that they were doing a very good service? I don't know whether you realize that. They were not there just to make money. Of course, they were making money. But they were saying, there are all these people, Jewish people, coming from far places like Galilee and other parts of Israel, coming all the way to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice to God in the Passover time. And there was 3 times they had to come to Jerusalem. And instead of bringing their sheep and oxen all the way from their place, which is a nuisance, I mean, to travel all the way bringing your animals for sacrifice with you, these merchants, these businessmen said, hey, you don't have to bring them. We'll give them to you here. We'll sell you these sheep for sacrifice. They were not selling sheep for food. They were selling sheep and doves and all for sacrifice, for a religious purpose. And he says, we'll give it to you here. The only thing, we have to charge a pretty high commission. And they were making money in the name of Jehovah, in the name of God, from those poor people. And Jesus said, he chased them out. He says, this, my house is the house of prayer, not a place for you to make money. Do you know that Jesus never went to the marketplace in Jerusalem and chased anybody out? There's nothing wrong in doing business. There's nothing wrong in selling sheep or goats or anything you like in the marketplace, but don't do it in the name of God. If you do anything in the name of God, it must be for zero profit. That's the principle. Anything you do in the name of God must be for zero gain for yourself. You don't use the power of God to gain something for yourself. Never. That is Babylon. When the Lord called me for to serve him full time when I was working in the Navy in India in 1964, which is a long, long time ago, 56 years ago, one word that the Lord spoke to me at that time very clearly was from the first temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness. In the first temptation in the wilderness, you read in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came to Jesus and told him, let me paraphrase his words. A few days ago, 40 days ago, you were anointed with the Holy Spirit and power by God in the River Jordan. Now you got power. Now you've not been eating for 40 days. You're really hungry. And you can use your power to turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. You know, even if you don't eat for 3 days, it's tough. You feel really hungry. Imagine going with 40 days without food. Jesus was hungry. And the devil said, you're not stealing anybody's food. You're not asking anybody for food. You're using the power God gave you, not to make money. No. Just to make a little bit of bread to eat. It sounds such a good thing to do. But Jesus said no. He said, I haven't heard from the Father to do that, so I won't do it. He did not use his power to make bread for himself. But at other times, we know, he made bread for 5,000 people, 5,000 men and many women and children, 10,000 people. Another time he made for 4,000 people, multiplied the bread. He had the power to make bread. And he made it for others, for thousands of others, but he never made it for himself. That's the word the Lord spoke to me. And the way the Lord applied it in my life was, I have given you an anointing to preach. That's not your own ability. I know it's not my own ability because I was a very shy young man. I've never taken part in any public speaking in school or in the military academy or anywhere. I was very reserved and not at all the type of person who could be a preacher. But God anointed me with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, I have given you power. I'll be with your mouth and I'll give you words to speak. But you must never use the gift I give you to get anything for yourself. Jesus never used the power to make bread for himself. You must never use the gift I give you to make money for yourself. You must never use the gift I give you to get honor for yourself or anything for yourself. It must be all for Christ, not 90% for Christ, all for Christ.